Alrighty, this morning we're going to start a little mini-series. Let me get this started. We're going to start a little mini-series on the praise of God in the Psalms. And as you know, the Psalms are designed to elicit praise, and praise is to be both vocal and public. And so the purpose of this series is to elicit us to a response to praise God in that manner. Now, I'm going to do this through some different specific aspects of the Psalms, and we'll be looking at different characteristics of God as the different psalmists emphasize Him within some of the different Psalms, so that, you know, the praise of God is declarative and it is descriptive. It declares what God has done and describes who God is, and I get that backwards sometimes, but nonetheless, those are those two aspects of praise, declarative and descriptive praise. We want to look at that in different facets in particular. This morning we're going to be looking at the praise of God for the power of God. And there are a number of different psalms. That's like an artist's rendition of the sun. And as you think about the power that exists out there, when we talk about the power of God, it's difficult to define the word power in a meaningful term that actually conveys anything of how we see it being used. Now, we can define it in scientific terms. We can define it in soteriological terms, the power of God to save us. We can define it in all kind of religious ways. But the psalmist doesn't usually define power. The psalmist instead describes the power of God. And he does that most vividly by looking at the world around us and how power is exerted by God in that world. And so that's what we're going to be looking at primarily is the power of God this morning. Now, a brief time out, a small interlude before we get to the lesson. This has nothing to do with the lesson at all. But it's interesting, I came across this yesterday, I was actually distracted for a few minutes, and I found this, I thought you'd find this equally fascinating, so I thought I'd share it with you. But recently there was a cuneiform that has been found, this cuneiform, you can read the specifics of it right there, but basically what the cuneiform says is that this is a receipt, and it is to a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And he was described in this specific receipt as the chief eunuch to the Babylonian king. It is dated specifically 595 B.C. It's not dated 595, but it's dated in the 18th month of the 11th, the 18th of the 11th month of the year of the 10th year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, and we know that to be 595 B.C. And so, so we have a specific reference on there and a specific date given to us on there. And the guy that was, you know, there's thousands and thousands of these little receipts that they have in these inventories that they have found. And the guy that was reading through all these was, I don't know what he was looking for in particular, but when he saw that name, it jumped out at him. And for some reason, he remembered reading this, reading about that in the book of Jeremiah. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came against Jerusalem, and this is the description of the fall of Jerusalem, with his whole army and laid siege to it. And on that day, which we know to be 586 B.C., they broke through the city walls. And then, there's a few more words in there, but this guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, who was the chief officer, and all the other officers of the king of Babylon came and set up quarters in the middle gate. And everyone believes that that's the same guy we're talking about here, just two different spellings of the same name, which is very commonplace. You know, they didn't have dictionaries, they didn't. A Hebrew writer would easily spell a Babylonian name differently, but they would spell it by pronunciation. And everyone believes this is the same guy. So this is pretty neat find. And it's just a little trinket that gives us confirmation of the biblical truth that we know to be existent. Now, we don't need this kind of thing to believe the Bible, but I like to find them. I think they're pretty neat. I thought you might appreciate that too. So anyhow, back to the story. Now, what we want to do is, when we get to the end of this lesson, I hope that you'll participate with me because, again, praise is vocal and it's public. And if I just stand up here and praise God, well, that's kind of one-sided. And so When we get to the end of this thing, I want you to be thinking through this sermon on different ways that you can praise God for His power, and you can praise Him for the way that God demonstrates His power, or you can even think of God in terms of the what that requires in your life, so that you may say, God, thank you for being powerful, or you may say, God, because you are powerful, you expect such and such out of me, or anything in between there. Something related to the power of God, and I'm going to ask you to interact with that as we get to the very last. When you see the slide again, you'll know it's your turn. I'll tell you what to do, but that'll be coming up at the end. So just be thinking about different ways that you can praise God. And you might think about that on using the word power. You might think about the way God is powerful in the way He interacts with people. Maybe God's powerful in His omniscience. Maybe God is powerful in His works. Maybe God is powerful in everything. Maybe God is powerful in His righteousness. Or any number of things that you could do along the word power, or not, but I thought that might be interesting. Now the psalm, there are a number of psalms that the emphasis of each of those psalms is particularly focused on this one aspect. They want to portray God as powerful. We're going to be looking at only two of these psalms this morning, although we'll be looking at a third psalm that's not in the book of Psalms, and it's the most unusual place to find a song. We'll find that in the book of Deuteronomy. But here we're going to be looking at Psalm 18 and 29. We'll be looking at how God uses His power to rescue and defend people, and how God is all-powerful and rules over nature. But if you want to know about the God who uses what happens when people use power corruptly, you can read about that in Psalm 52. If you want to read about how God uses power to correct and discipline His people, you've got a place to find that. The awesome works of God are displayed in Psalm 66. Psalm 91 talks about His power being a refuge and a comfort. In Psalm 93, we looked at that a couple weeks ago, portions of that in regard to Baal, and in contrast to God being the true God, warrior over all the seas and everything else. And as well, God is a powerful ally to the soldier in warfare. Well, today we're going to start out in Psalm 18. Now, this is a rather long subscription in the book of Psalms. You know, those little titles underneath the chapter. And they're important. Those are, we believe those to be inspired, just like the rest of the psalm. Now, more liberal theology discounts those almost entirely because they discount the authenticity of the Bible as being God's Word. And so to ascribe this psalm to David would be difficult for someone of liberal persuasion. So they say someone added this after the effect. But we believe this to be true, that this is a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, and we'll read the psalm in just a second, but this psalm is recorded also for us in 2 Samuel 22, where those events of the day are actually portrayed as well, and we could go there and find the same song. A few words are a little bit different, but basically exactly the same otherwise. And so this is interesting now, because here's David. He's been chased by Saul for all these years. He's gone through this very difficult time. And finally, Saul is dead. And David no longer has to deal with the difficulties of that pursuit. And so we get to see firsthand David's personal response to God. He says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So here's David. Now, this is I love this because this is not David in the midst of the battle, although we see many psalms about that as well. But this is David after the battles are done. This is after he's already succeeded in defeating Saul, if you will think of it in those terms. He no longer has to worry about Saul. But here now, David is still relying upon God and says, God, you are great. Thank you for delivering me, in essence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Now, he knows he's the king. He's just fought, in essence, Saul, although he didn't actually fight him. He was tempted to a few times. He had the opportunity to kill Saul more than once. He didn't take advantage of that. But he knows, as king, he's also going to have other enemies that are going to come across him. And so he's going to set his mind correctly to establish that his strength is not in himself, but it is in God himself. Now, there are different times in your life when you feel stronger than others. A couple weeks ago, I felt strong. And, you know, I could do more push-ups than anybody in karate. I could do more pull-ups. And I was strong. And then I got bopped in the nose. And then I had nose surgery. And then I laid on the couch for a week and did nothing. And I feel weak. I feel really weak. And I can barely smile right now because it hurts. You know, it kind of stinks. This will go away. Hopefully. I really hope. But you know, there are times when you feel strong and there are times when you feel less strong in your life. But God doesn't change in His strength. And it's great to know that we rest upon a rock and upon a fortress who is a deliverer of our needs. And the pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. Now we get a little glimpse into a summary statement of David's angst. This is what David felt as he was being chased by Saul. And this is a terrible time for him, no doubt about it. I mean, David didn't ask for this. He did nothing wrong to be pursued in this way. He didn't ask for Samuel to come and anoint him. He didn't ask for God to pick him out. So now he's being chased by Saul. He's looking back, of course. But he's being chased by Saul for all these years. Saul is, in essence, insane and wrought with jealousy. And he's having to hide out in caves. He's having to pretend to be a crazy man in the city gates of the enemy, that he has to grovel in order to live in their midst to be saved. He's got to hang out with bandits of people that are less than desirable folks. And he's had hunger issues. He's had all kind of problems. And here is the picture of what David feels. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. He felt as so close to death as you can feel. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears. Now, you recall that the temple isn't actually built here. This is not the earthly temple, but this is God's eternal temple. And he's making a reference here to the fact that God hears from the heavens, and he listens to Him. And then the earth shook and trembled. Now we get to see the power of God coming out in His actions. And this is wonderful. The earth shook and it trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because He was angry. Smoke went up from His nostrils and devouring fire from His mouth. He's pictured here as a dragon. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under His feet. And He rode upon a cherub and flew, and He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness His secret place. His canopy around Him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before Him His thick clouds passed, and hailstones and coals of fire. And this is fire and brimstone stuff here, folks. This is power of God coming down in almost a vengeful way. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out His arrows and scattered the foe. Lightnings in abundance, and He vanquished them. Then the channel of the sea were seen. The foundations of the earth were uncovered. At Your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of Your nostrils. And He goes on and on in this regard. Now, Psalm 18 is a rather long one. We're not going to cover much more of this. But we will come back to one more small section of Psalm 18. But I just want you to be thinking about how here's a guy that's in trouble, and he prays out to God, Lord, help me. And the Lord came down in swift delivery and immediately delivered him. 10 years or so later. Now, you know, God doesn't act always in the timing that we want. But nonetheless, David is thankful, and he describes God as if he did come down in instant terms, doesn't he? He says, God, you came, you did this thing wonderfully. And he probably says, I wish you'd have done it a little faster. But you did it wonderfully. He doesn't say that, though, see? He praises God for the fact that God acted. God knows the best timing. Now, I thought it was pretty cool that, if I can find it here, we sang 395 today. And you'll notice that 395 was, I meant to bring my hymnal up, but I forgot. 395 was, Love Lifted Me. And the verse that's referenced to that is Psalm 18, 16. The very next one after this. But in verse 2, he says, Ever his praises sing, love so mighty and so true, merits his soul merits my soul's best songs, faithful, loving service to him belong. It's talking about the mightiness of God, and our response to that is appropriate to praise him for his might. Well, let's and to obey him as well. So, but we'll come back to that, this psalm, and we'll come back to that idea in just a minute. Now, I want to look at this psalm for a few minutes, Psalm 29. This is the King is coming. The King is coming! The King is coming! Or, God save the Queen! Or, Hail to the Chief! This is a royal psalm of descent, or ascent. This is the psalm where probably, most likely, most scholars believe, or several scholars believe, that this is a psalm that was probably sung on regular occasion, probably in remembrance of David's ascent to the throne. Most likely this would be sung much like you would sing, you know, Hail to the Chief or God Save the Queen or one of those anthem type of songs. They would sing it on a regular annual basis. And it would be a recollection of how God brought David to the throne. But there's a much broader picture here. The king, immediate is David, but the king is only a reference really ultimately to God himself. And you'll see that come out very, very obviously here. We might say, all hail the matchless name of Yahweh. Now, one particular writer suggests that this psalm was written as David watched a thunderstorm sweep down over Israel. And you'll see the picture here of this. Now, Israel is a pretty small nation, and I've not been there, but and I'm not sure exactly how much of Israel you can see from any one spot of Israel. You know, you can only see a few miles at best, and no matter where you are in the world. But you can see a few miles of Israel, and you can imagine the thunderclouds rolling in off the distance. And David's going to picture for us the clouds way off in the north, way off in the north by the coming in off, rolling in off the ocean, and spreading into inland a little bit, and just the power of thundering and beating down, and the sweeping down through his nation, and all the way down to the south, and maybe back out to the seas again. So here's the power of God in this sweeping fashion, and it kind of represents David being swept up to the throne as well, and ultimately God in his power and glory. Give to the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Now, Mighty Ones is very interesting, and you'll find some different translations there. We'll have different words. Mighty Ones is very likely, this is the best translation for this would be Sons of God, or Sons of Gods, even possibly. And so people wonder about what that is, and most likely, and there's a relationship to this, and Deuteronomy 32, and we'll see that in a little bit here, that most likely that phrase is a reference to the angels. And so, give to the Lord, O you mighty ones. But no matter what it is, David is saying, it's not about just regular folks like you and I. This is not even just about kings, but this is about the mighty ones giving praise to him. Giving to the Lord that which is due to him. It's saying, no matter how much power you are, or have, no matter what strength you embody, no matter how much glory you think you've got, God is greater, and we are to give to Him what is due. Give unto the Lord glory and strength, O you mighty ones. Now notice the three gives there. Give to the Lord. Give Him what? Give Him glory and give Him strength. How do you give God glory? Well, you praise Him. How do you give Him strength? I don't know. But give unto the Lord the glory, do His name. This is how you do it. Now, what is the name of God? Yahweh? What else? I think it's time for someone to give a lesson on the names of God. El Gabor, El Shaddai, God Almighty, God the Mighty One. All these different names, they're attributes of God. It's the character of God. So give the glory due to His attributes, to what He is, to His personification, to what represents God. Give God glory for Him and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And here's the rest of this is a wonderful picture. It's all related to the voice of God. And look at this. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. Now, one translation says something like the shout of God. Because this is not the voice of God over the waters. This is the voice of God over the waters! This is the power of God. And you see this because of the language that's used to describe His voice. It's the God of glory thunders! And the Lord is over many waters, and the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. Now, if you go and you do a Google search for cedar trees, Lebanon, you'll find about 10 good pictures out there on the internet on cedar trees in Lebanon, which is unusual because if you type like motorcycle in Google, you'd find about 4 billion. But if you type mountain, you'll find a billion pictures. But there's about 10 good pictures of the cedar trees of Lebanon out there. And none of them were really good enough to even show you. And the sad part is that there's not that many good trees in Lebanon left. There is a small forest left over there, but most of the good trees are gone. There are a few trees that are probably 2,000, some 4,000 years old left over there. And when you think about what was going on 4,000 years ago, and when you see these trees, they're just massive. They're just gigantic around. They're like the what are those redwood trees in California, some of which you can actually drive through. And they bring those kind of conjure up those images in your mind, and you'll see someone standing there, and then you realize just how big that tree is, and you can't possibly touch. Two people couldn't touch from one side to the other, and these are massive trees. But the power of God is described as coming down and breaking them like splinters, just like you would picture a toothpick. That's the power of God breaking those things. And He makes them also skip like a calf, and Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. Now, I don't know exactly what it's like to skip like a calf, but I have to tell you a funny story I saw one time. I was driving out in the country somewhere, and I swear this wasn't during my partying days, so I wasn't in any way incapacitated, and I wasn't on painkillers from a broken nose. So I really did see this, but I'm out driving in the country, and I come to this kind of cross the stop, and there was a field over yonder, and there was some cows in it, and a whole bunch of cows were just kind of mulling around. It looked like they were eating or something. They were all gathered together there. And here's this one cow that's facing this way, like this, and here's another cow right here, and this cow evidently wanted to get over to right here. And so he didn't want to walk around. So I saw a full-size, great big giant cow. He goes whoop, like that over the other one. You never get to see that. I saw it. I was looking right at it when it happened. And that was pretty cool. So I guess if a big full cow can jump like that, then a calf must be able to skip. And but the point here is that God makes them. He makes Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. These are the nation. This is a small city-state. But he makes these. Normally, you don't make a nation. You don't make a very large piece of land pick up and just go like that. But God is able to do that because of His power. It's a picture that David's portraying here. And the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. He's able to do whatever He wants. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Now, some say this is not Kadesh Barnea in the south. Rather, it's somewhere up in the north. There are two Kadeshes, so that may be. But I rather like to picture this as God sweeping down through Israel and coming all the way down to the south. So I'm going to keep that as Kadesh Barnea. Now, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. And it's a known fact that thunder can actually significantly affect animals' births. Bring animals right into birth where they would not normally otherwise do so. And He strips the forest bare. So here, and probably going back to reference to Lebanon, because if you're in Israel, what do you know about the forest? Well, unless you've traveled to Lebanon, you've never seen one. Never. Never seen one. You may have seen a few trees, but you've never seen a forest. And the vast majority of the people reading this have never seen a forest in the time of David. Never seen it. Not that they read it during the time of David, but even shortly thereafter. You know, when people build houses in Israel today, what do they build them out of? Stone. They don't build them out of wood. And that's still true today. It's been true ever since. Now, when the temple was built, what was the temple was built from? Well, it was built from stone, but it had cedars of Lebanon in it. And because you couldn't build a whole temple like that out of the cedars of Lebanon. But it was built primarily of stone, but with a lot of ornate wood and all that. And so, but here's the four, undoubtedly harking back to the forests of Lebanon. These were massive at the time. And he says he lays them bare. So the idea is the wind swoops down, the power comes in, the trees get shaken, the nations are swept around, the trees are cracked like a twig, and now the leaves are scattered off the trees as if they're just laid bare in one fell swoop. Power of God. And in his temple, everyone says, glory! Now this is harking back probably to verse 1. Give to the Lord, O you mighty one. So here's David. He's maybe, perhaps, watching the storm come in and begins to relate back to the power of God. And he calls out and says, you mighty ones! You give glory to God! And then he says, and in his temple everyone says, glory! And the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. And the Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. So here's the power of God sweeping through the nation. Here's God as He watches over the throne. This is no doubt a reference back to a contrast of Baal. Remember, Baal was supposed to be the god of the seas and all of that. And he rides on the clouds. So here's God is the true God who rides in the clouds. God is the true God who is over all the waters. He even just sits enthroned while there's this great flood going on. And the Lord sits as king forever. And the Lord will give strength to His people. And the Lord will bless His people with peace. So here's a great picture of God's glory, God's strength, God's majesty, God's power. And the results ultimately come in when He says, God gives strength to His people. And He helps His people with peace. Now, when you think about the power of God, God is all-powerful, and what does that do for us? Well, when we looked at Psalm 18, it did something great for David. David was in distress. David called upon God. David relied upon Him. And when God delivered him, he says, Lord, You delivered me by Your power. Thank You. So God delivers. That's what he just said right here as well. But there's also a response that's required because of God's power. And Deuteronomy 32 is probably the worst song ever written. Now, not because it's bad musically, because we don't know. I'm sure it wasn't bad musically. Not because it's got terrible lyrics, as far as musical qualities are concerned. But it's got terrible lyrics as far as content is concerned, because it says some terrible things about you and I. Now, really about the nation Israel, but you and I kind of get in there as well, because we're not entirely different than what he's going to portray for us. Excuse me. Now, this is Deuteronomy 32. And in Deuteronomy 32, Moses has just completed writing the words of the law into a book. This is coming to the very end of Moses' life. And when he finished, he commanded the Levites to take it and place it in the Ark of the Covenant. And Moses is now closing up shop. He's preparing his people and giving them last-minute words. And he tells them, I know that after my death you will become, and this is a quote, utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way, and evil will befall you. Now, how would you like to hear that from your, you know, Papa Moses? The guy that's led you through the wilderness, your hero, your leader, the guy that's been out there helping, you know, getting you through this thing. He's the guy you're looking for the guidance. And he says, I'm dying now. And I know you lousy bums are going to mess up. And you're going to be evil. And you're going to turn away from the way. Goodbye. Just about it. Encouraging words, aren't they? Now, then he gets out his guitar. And according to 31:30, Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song. Evidently, he didn't have his guitar because he spoke these words. But if he'd had his guitar, he would have sung them. And he says, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers of the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. Now, I need to go back for just a second here to verse 1 of Psalm 29. It says, give to the Lord, O you mighty ones. But this word give is not give. It is the same word that we have in Deuteronomy 32 as ascribe. It's the idea of saying acknowledge, ascribe, recognize, state. So we say, Lord, you are glory and strength. I ascribe glory and strength to you. Lord, I ascribe the glory due to your name. And so we worship him in that way. So back to here. Same thing in Deuteronomy 32. Ascribe greatness to our God. Now, there are a number of interesting parallels between this and Psalm 29. I'm not sure they were necessarily intentional, but we do find some very interesting parallels. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Now notice something. All his ways are justice. God's not unjust for a second. Nothing he does is injustice. Everything he does is within the confines of justice. I may not see it that way. You and I don't always recognize it as justice. But God's ways are always just. God is always true. He's always just. He's always righteous. He's always upright. However, they have corrupted themselves. They're not his children because of their blemish. Now, this is not the little pimple you get on your cheeks. This is another way of saying their sin. It's nasty. It's a nasty blemish, a rather bad one, a perverse and a crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he'll show you. Your elders, and they will tell you. He says, look, I'm leaving. But you can ask your mom, you can ask your dad, you can ask your grandfather. God did some great things. When the Most High divided, now this, I love this, because this gives us a little insight into the fact that God is not capricious in his actions. Sometimes we talk about, or we think about the sovereignty of God, and some of the things we say, and I think rightfully so, that God has a right to make choices that we don't necessarily understand. Who are we to say that God doesn't have a right to make those choices? And that's absolutely true, right? But that's not to say that God makes choices capriciously, just whim-wham, I think I'll do this one today. God has a design behind his choices that makes sense. He doesn't have to tell us what those designs are, but every now and then we get a little glimpse into that, and we can be appreciative for it. And here's a very interesting one. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, and when he separated the sons of Adam, and he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the numbers of the children of Israel. Now this is a little controversy here, not controversy, but there's some different views on what the best translation is. And really there's some different texts that give us different words altogether. I think the best text probably actually goes back to not children of Israel, but really it's the same phrase as sons of God that we saw in Psalm 29. And so I believe that what he's talking about again is the heavenly assembly or the host of heaven. That the point here is this. When God looked down and there was man, and man began to grow and to organize and to increase, and when man got together at the Tower of Babel and they decided to usurp God, and God says, well, let's do something about this. We're going to separate them out. He didn't just go, let's see, if you're a 12, you go over here. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, he didn't do that. Wasn't random. And he didn't just say, well, I think we'll have 7 different groups of people in the world. We'll have 5, we'll have 6. There was an organization to this, and evidently it was according to the number of the heavenly assembly. And so God says, well, I've got 45 trillion angels, or however many there are, and therefore each angel should have so many people, and so I'm going to divide it out this way. I don't know exactly how it worked. He doesn't give us the details of it. But the point is that God wasn't capricious in this division of the peoples, and I think it's a pretty interesting little insight into God. So, for the Lord's portion of His people, Jacob is the place of His inheritance. And that psalm goes on as well, much longer. And it's a great psalm. You should go back and look at it. And it would actually behoove us someday to spend an entire lesson on that. But it's a wonderful picture. Here is Moses going. He's the next thing after the psalm, he goes up on the mountain and he dies. And God says, you know, I'm going to show you the land. You're going to go out the top of this mountain. You're going to look at it. And then that's it. And so, wow, what's your last words to the people? I think I'll tell them they're going to be bums. They're going to mess up. But I'll give them a little reminder that God is powerful. God's almighty. And when you read through that song, he says, look, God's going to squash you like bugs. He's going to destroy you for your unrighteousness, your unfaithfulness. It reminds me of the book of Hosea. Remember in that God tells the prophet to go and marry the harlot, the prostitute, and she would have been a temple prostitute to the false gods of Baal. And so God tells this guy literally to go and marry this woman. Why? Because he knows this woman will be unfaithful. But this guy is going to love her anyhow. And it's a wonderful picture of what God does with Israel. Loves Israel. Marries Israel, in essence. And Israel's unfaithful. He does it knowing, going into the deal, that you're going to be unfaithful. Wonderful picture of God's love. But there's still demise that happens as a result of that. Now we come back to Psalm 18. This is the Psalm of David. After he'd been delivered from the hand of Saul. And the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. And I'm sorry, I've got a mess up on this slide, so every one of these verses is going to come in the line. So he has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. So it's a great contrast between Deuteronomy 32, where Moses says, God is powerful. He's a rock. He's a fortress. But you are going to be destroyed by his power because of disobedience. David, on the other hand, now, we know David's not a perfect guy. He does mess up later in the story. But at this point in time, he's been a good guy. He's obeyed God, and he's not acted out of vengeance. Now, you know, even there he doesn't act perfectly. At one point in time, he does something with Saul that he later regrets. And so we see that David's not perfect, but the point is that he's in a pursuit of righteousness. And what does God do with that? Is he blesses him as a result. How quickly did God bless him? Long time. Long time after the fact. But it doesn't depart from the fact, or doesn't take anything away from the fact that God is still powerful. So here's the deal. God is all powerful. He's like the storms that sweep in. He can destroy anything that he wants to, but God wants to help his people. Now, we're talking about the nation of Israel. We're talking in Deuteronomy specifically, the Israelites going in. You're going to go in, you're going to mess up. And that doesn't relate at all to us. But it certainly relates to us in the concepts of, here's a redeemed people, you and I are like that as well. And God says, I am powerful. That's still true. And I will aid those who seek me. That's still true. And I am still a God to those who will put themselves underneath me. And that's still true. And I will deliver those who need deliverance. And that's still true. That doesn't always happen in my time. It doesn't happen in your time. But God is still a God of strength and power and might. So, no great... in this series, my hope is not so much to teach you anything new about God, teach you probably even much new about anything in the Bible. But newness is not what I'm looking after here, but a renewed sense of awe of God is what I am looking for, and that we would appreciate Him and praise Him for His greatness. So what I would like to do here is just to take the next 5 to 7 minutes or so and open this up as an opportunity for us to just praise God. Now, you can do that by saying, God, thank you for being powerful for this. You can talk about what God has done. Or you can talk about how God is. You can say, God, you are powerful because you fill in the blanks. Or you can say, God, your power is evident in this. Now, you can use nature. That's the easy way to do it. You can use your own personal life. God, you did this for me. And that shows your power. Thank you, God. Or, Lord, you are powerful in this way. Or, here's another angle. What this requires of me. Lord, because of your power, I want to obey you. Now, I want to be a little bit careful here. This is not saying that we obey God just to avoid penalty because of His power. But we obey God because God is a God worthy of obedience. He is a God of all power. We don't just do it to avoid the dangers that come from God, but we certainly keep those in the back of our mind. The psalmist reminds us of it. Moses reminds us of it. The Bible reminds us of it numerously. Now the other thing is, there's a lot of New Testament passages that talk about power too. We didn't look at those. But, you know, I had lots of them in my head. For this, there's the power of God unto salvation. There is, I can't even think of them right now. Maybe you will. And so, just think about how the power of God relates to you and I, and make these one or two line statements. So we will say, Lord, thank you for this. You can make it a prayer, or you can just make it a statement. Think of it as a statement. But either way, what we are doing here is we are acknowledging publicly, expressing publicly who God is, and I'm giving you an opportunity to praise God, which is what praise is all about. All right? And so I'll start us out, and then I'll just ask you to chime in and stop after about 6 minutes from now. All right? Lord, thank you for your grace, but thank you for your power. Lord, you are all powerful. And I thank you for demonstrating your power to us in the creation around us. I thank you for making your power known to us through your word. And I thank you for the power that you exert in my life and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you are... you've been praised today, that you have received our praise with honor and with glory. And we want to lift you up on high. We want to acknowledge that you are on high. We want to set our hearts to you and to submit ourselves to you as a result of your power. You are almighty. You are all-powerful. You are all-knowing. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for revealing that to us. And I pray that we would go and act and live in the might of your power this week. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.